It's my joy to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. We have had in this season, as we are celebrating the birth of Jesus, a theme, and he shall be called. And 2 weeks ago, we were in the text in Isaiah where it lists four names. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Last week, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. And today, Jesus. He shall be called Jesus. Pastor David is away this morning on a retreat, a weekend away with Judy. This is something that our church gives the pastors, and it's because we know that our church needs our pastors to have healthy marriages, and pray for Pastor Dave and Judy. They have a great weekend away. You'll notice I don't have my normal voice. It's better than it was 2 days ago. Thanks for bearing with me on that. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 8 and work down through 21. So when you find Luke 2, 8, I invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's a perfect, precious, holy word. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. At the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning together, asking you to speak deep into our hearts. Lord, fill us with the joy of our salvation as people who have been freed because of this Savior. Help us, Lord, to rejoice over your work that you have done. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen. And you can be seated. This week in my family, we had a birthday. It was the birthday of a second grader. And if you know second graders, you know that that's a major thing. It's a big deal to have a birthday. And I have known many second graders. This is now my third who has entered second grade. I have never seen any child with such anticipation for her birthday. She started a countdown more than a month away. She used internet technology, as we have one of those little Echo dots. Echo, how many days until December 13th? And Echo would tell her. So we had a count for a week. Every day as I was waking her up, most days the first thing I heard was, 6 more days till my birthday, 4 more days till my birthday. And we tried to make sure that all that she was anticipating happened. We made cupcakes that were rejected by the school because they were homemade. We didn't know that rule. So then we bought cupcakes and made sure that they were there so there could be a classroom celebration. And it was a great celebration. But for a second grader, you got to think about this. She's turning 8. She turned 8. In her lifetime, I guarantee she doesn't remember birthday 1, 2, or 3. Probably, I don't know if she remembers birthday 4. But at maximum, there's only been 4 birthdays in her entire life that she can remember. When you turn 8, it's a major life event. For some of you, if you were to count the birthdays, use your fingers, use your toes, borrow the fingers and toes of people next to you, you still don't have enough to count the number of birthdays you've had. It happens every single year. And it can buy, it's still a good thing. I hope you still look forward to your birthday. I still hope it's a good event. But it doesn't have that same kind of wonder and joy. It kind of comes somewhat as routine. It's so familiar. It's just another birthday. When we come to the text that we read, the portions of Scripture that are often quoted at this time of year, so many of them are familiar. And of them, there is none that is no more quoted than Luke chapter 2. This is the passage that many of you can hear in King James because you've heard it growing up. Maybe the families would read it on Christmas Day, or maybe you hear it in the voice of Linus from the Charlie Brown special. This is the passage, Luke chapter 2. But we have to be careful that we don't lose a sense of wonder and joy because of familiarity. I had college students over to my house last weekend for a Christmas party. We started, I just said, okay, let's just pretend. And I want you to do that this morning. I want you to try to imagine hearing this story for the first time ever. And ask yourself, what parts of this happened the way you would expect? What parts of the story of Jesus, the truths of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, come as a surprise? As we start listing, we realize that we kept on listing. We listed most of it. Almost everything that happens is a shock. I get the joy of talking often with people. Almost every year I've had the chance to explain or teach a little bit about Jesus with people who come from a different religious background and aren't familiar. And I just want you to realize how shocking this story is. Let's just start, even before we get to the text, with the idea that God would be with us, God and human. Do you realize how shocking that is to people? They have a hard time wrapping their minds around it. God, that's the category of creator, the cause, the one from whom everything comes. And then human, well, that's in the category of creation. So how can God be in human flesh? Isn't that like a painter becoming part of his painting? How is that possible? Or think about the fact that, okay, just let's get beyond that. The fact, why would God do that? Think about the scale of the world. We have a solar system that we truly can't, even our solar system, we can maybe intellectually describe how big it is, but we can't with our minds truly grasp the scale of the size of our solar system. And yet, that is just one tiny solar system in the galaxy that we call the Milky Way. And they say that there's at least as many galaxies as there are stars within the galaxy of Milky Way. And our brains can't even come close to comprehending that. And if that, all of that, you think about the scale of the universe, why would God give attention to mankind? Okay, and if God is in human flesh, and if God gives attention, and I would expect him to come as a fully grown human. Skip over the whole swaddling and diapers and teething and nursing and all that's involved in being a baby. See, shock upon shock upon shock. Now, don't let any of those things deter you. Don't let the marvel, the mystery of the incarnation God dwelling among us. Don't let that deter you from belief. In fact, it's rational. We should expect when we come to the things of Almighty Creator, supernatural God, to not be able to fully understand and just to do, oh, everything happens as we expect. We should expect a level of amazement. And the question, why would God give attention to mankind, is a question that Scripture actually asks. It says, when I consider the heavens, the star, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have formed, what is man that you're mindful of him? Don't let the fact that it's amazing keep you from belief. Praise God. Right? And here he is. He comes out as a baby. And all of this anticipation, now that was all without the prophecies. You layer in the prophecies, and we should expect God and man. Right? For you, unto you is born this day, or unto you a son is given. That was 2 weeks ago. A child is given, a son is born, and his name shall be, okay, son, child, that's human. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God. It's already foretold. Child, God. And the fact that he'll be born, to you a child is born. So all of this is fitting. You know, once you look at the Old Testament, you think about it, okay, yeah. But now there's so much anticipation, and finally this day has come. And not even the day plays out the way we would expect. The verse right before this, we find that it's finally happened. The baby's born, and there needs to be an announcement. And that's where we get our text today. We start with a joyous announcement. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Here they are. You think, okay, there's going to be an announcement of the birth of the long-anticipated God in human flesh. And he announced it not in the cities, not in the great places that you would think the center of civilization, wherever that is, not to the people of high respect and repute, but no, it's announced out in the field, out there, remote place. And who is it announced to? It's announced to shepherds. Shepherds are not, back then, in the culture, they weren't trusted people. They weren't respected people. Shepherds were kind of the lowest. There's a reason why when you go to the Yankee Candle Company and you see the Christmas lineup, you don't have shepherd scent. If there was shepherd scent, nobody would buy it. All right? They're kind of stinky. They're almost constantly ceremonially unclean because of the work they do. You know, rough guys out there, and that's who God chooses to announce this to. Surprise! See, it's not what we would expect. And it's out in the field, but yet then, at the same time, it perfectly seems, makes sense. God does things not as we would do them, and then they make more sense. We're like, oh, you're right, God. Of course he's right. He's God. Right? When's the last time we had somebody tending flocks out in the remote place, and the angel of the Lord speaks? My mind goes to the story of Moses. Moses tending the flocks of his father-in-law, and all of a sudden there's a burning bush, and the angel of the Lord, the Bible says, speaks to him out of the burning bush. And it's really the Lord communicating to him. And what's going on in that story? God is about to save his people. That's exactly what's going on here in the biggest sense. The Savior has arrived. And he sends it to, it's kind of like a little redo of the Moses story, even better. Here's the shepherds, and then here's the angel of the Lord. And yes, just like with the story of the burning bush, the message is from the Lord. We always get focused on the angel, and the angel's important. The angel's there. Right? But look, it says, the glory of the Lord shone about them. Can you imagine? Out in the field, doing your normal thing you always do out in the field with the sheep. And all, wow, the glory of the Lord. They were terrified. And if you were there, if I were there, we would be terrified. Great fear. And the message, that the basic message that the angel proclaims is in two words. Fear not. Fear not. And that message is supported. It's supported for, and he's going to say some things, and then for, and then there's a sign. Fear not. For unto you is born this day. Oh, or even before that, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And here it is being spoken to the shepherds, kind of the lowest of the low. All the people. Yes, even you too. It makes sense that it starts with, hey, if it's for the shepherds, it's for all of us. Sorry if any of you are shepherds. All right? Fear not, for I bring you great good news of great joy for all the people. It's also fitting that this is spoken to shepherds when you think about the prophecy that Jesus is going to be from Bethlehem. It's often quoted, verse 2 of Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, speaking to the city, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So even 800 years before the birth of Jesus, there's a prophecy that speaks about Jesus coming from Bethlehem, and it says your coming forth is already ancient. This is long before predicted. But people always read verse 2 and then they stop. Listen to how it continues. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. It's Mary. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Here you have this great shepherd who's predicted, and here's announced to the shepherds. Hey, he's been born. He's born this day. Good news, great joy for all the people. Unto you is born this day. It's a birth announcement. We did birth announcements with the birth of our three daughters. Did the whole like picture, you know, the nice ones. You see the picture of here's the girl, and we put it in the envelope and we send it off to the relatives. But if I give you a birth announcement, one thing unusual about this one is I'm not going to say unto you is born. She's not born unto you. She's born unto me. She's my daughter, right? The only people that I would say something like, that I might say unto you is born is my parents, Anka's parents. Unto you is born this day a granddaughter. Why? Unto you is a relationship. But here, the angel of the Lord communicates to these shepherds, unto you is born this day. What does that mean? It means there's a relationship, and that goes back, and it's clearly referring back to the verse we talked about 2 weeks ago. Unto us a son is given. What does it mean? Unto us. To us a child is born. Because there's a relationship. And whether or not you trust in Jesus, you need to recognize this. He has a relationship to all of you. Yes, even those of you who do not, you say, I'm not a Christian. He has a relationship, and that relationship is one of authority. It's like a king. When a king is born, then they can say to the entire nation, unto you is born a new king this day. And that's said to all creation. Unto you is born the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the highest of authorities. Unto you is born. However, here it says, unto you is born a Savior, which is even more so. So yeah, there is a sense of relationship over all people, but for those who trust in Jesus, he is a cherished, active Savior who saves us from our sins. And it's true that it's not, this is a birth announcement to you. This is yours. Jesus is yours. Doesn't that sound heretical? God in human flesh, yours, not in a sense of ownership, but in a sense of relationship. Just like we can say, you know, my daughters can say, oh, he's my father, speaking about me. They don't own, yeah, they do. They own me as father, in a sense. See what I'm saying? We have a relationship. Unto you is born this day in the city of, it's finally here this day in the city of David, a Savior, one who rescues, one who comes and fixes what's going on, the biggest problem. We're going to get to that. A Savior who is Christ. Christ is the Messiah, the Anointed One. Christ comes from the Greek, a version of the word Hebrew Messiah. It's the Anointed One, anointing. In the Old Testament, they would anoint people. They would sometimes put oil over their head. Sounds really strange, but that's what they did as a way of God-ordained way of showing they have a special role. You have people who are anointed king, like David. When God sent Samuel to the family of Jesse, this Jesse guy lived at a place called Bethlehem. That's why it's called the city of David. And Samuel anoints David as king. He's the youngest of the boys, and he wasn't in the original lineup. He said, don't you have another son? Yeah, he's out in the field with the sheep. All these parallels, so cool. All right, and so anyways, he anoints him as king. Or you have people who are anointed as priests, like Moses anoints Aaron, his brother, as the first high priest. Or you have people who are anointed as prophet, but there's lots of anointed ones. But there's one who is the anointed one, the one that everybody's waiting for, the one who's going to rule with eternal kingdom, a kingdom of peace, the one that all nations are going to be subject to, the one who is going to suffer for his people, the one who is going to say, here he is. The Christ, the Lord. Here you have the Lord communicating to these people. Unto you is born the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Unto you is born Christ, the Lord. You can find them swaddled up. See how strange that is? The Lord swaddled up. It's not that. That's not the unique thing about identifying this baby. There were babies swaddled up all over Israel, right? But the fact that the Lord would be swaddled up as a baby is fascinating. Now, the thing that's really shocking is lying in a manger. And I know that you might have a nativity scene that you have nearby in your home or something, and this manger looks all cute and everything, but this is what's weird about this. A manger is a feeding trough. Animals come there, they drool as they eat their hay or something. You don't put a baby there. It's like if you came to my house right after Clarissa and Nasty, one of my kids, were born. They said, where's the baby? And I said, oh, she's in the garage between the recycling and the main track. What? You don't put a baby there? Oh, yeah. She's out in the tool shed next to the lawnmower. No. Like, what is a baby doing in a manger? Right? This may seem familiar to you. It's weird. It's shocking. It's strange. This shall be a sign for you. A sign. A sign says something. All signs say something. There's signs all around town. Red signs. STOP. They say something. It's not squeal tires on pavement. It's not slightly tap on pedal. It's stop. Right? The sign points to something. Horse park, next left. What is this sign saying? I don't think that Mary is trying to make a theological statement. Mary and Joseph, as they're putting their child in this manger, and doing the best they can. See, it's shocking because here it is, the time has come, and yet they were at home in Nazareth with their support system, whatever it was. There might have been some gossipy tongues not understanding the working of God. But they were at home where people knew them. There was, of course, Elizabeth who understood, and they're relative, you know. And yet, things got mixed up because there was a Roman, Octavius, who renamed Julia, who's named Caesar Augustus, who then says, "I want to have the people taxed," and as a result, right when they were supposed to be having a baby, they have to travel 90 miles. And they're being registered to the place where he's from the lineage, the family background is the tribe of David, you know, of David, is his descendants. He's got to go back to Bethlehem. Not convenient. And here they are away from everything, and they get there, and it says there's no room for them in the inn. And we don't know. You see the picture of the stable, you know, we don't know what it was. It could have been outdoors that they were. Or it could have been, you know, sometimes animals and people had a dwelling together. But wherever it was that they were, it was not where you're supposed to be to have a baby. And when Mary or Joseph put the baby in the manger, it's probably just because that's the best alternative. You have a choice between a manger, you do your best to clean it off, or the floor that manure has been. I'm going to choose the manger. She's not making a theological statement. But don't miss it. God is making a theological statement. Don't think that the God who didn't arrange with Caesar Augustus for them to come here and give a prophecy 800 years before to show that he's working all things is not able to make sure there's a space for them in the inn. Or he couldn't have arranged the prophecy to say he would be born in Nazareth and have you know, have her be around the people who knew her. God is doing something. And what is he saying? He's saying that God is humbling himself. God is coming low. And he's inviting the shepherds. And you're going to find this baby wrapped up in a manger. And instantly, right after they say, "Here's a sign, Christ the Lord in a stinking feeding trough," the heavens open up and there's a heavenly army that's proclaiming glory to God in the highest. The Lord is in the manger. He's come low. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth to those in whom his favor rests. See the message? The shepherds were terrified because they were there and there was the glory of the Lord shining around them. And yet they're saying, peace, peace. There's a Savior. For this joyous, joyous announcement is followed up by a joyous response. As it says in verse 21, at the end of 8 days when he was, 15, sorry. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So they say, "Let's go. Let's go and see." And they go, and they go with haste. How do shepherds tending their flocks go with haste? Did they leave their sheep? Did they check their sheep into some kind of a corral? I don't know. Did they take their sheep with them? I don't know, but whatever it was, I guarantee it wasn't convenient. But it didn't matter because the Savior has been born. The angels have announced, "Let's go." And so they go, and they go, and they see. They see, just as it was said, Mary, Joseph, and this baby in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They start telling, "Hey, this is what happened to us." So it's not just by action that they're responding. They're responding with words. And they're saying, "This is what the angels said. This is what we heard. And this is what we came. And this is what we found." And it's amazing, they're retelling what has happened. And then all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So this wonder is spreading from not just the shepherds to everybody who's hearing. Like, whoa, this is, we've never seen anything like this. We've never heard anything of this. This is amazing. It's spreading. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Can you imagine from Mary's perspective how you might feel just being, having to be away from your family and your resources and your home, and the baby's probably going to be born on this journey, and you've had to go 90 miles, and then you get to the place, and you know Joseph's wanted to take good care of her and everything. He's kept her a virgin until this time, and he's trying to make sure that all the needs are met as he's taking care of this his son by adoption who's going to be born, and his new bride, and all of that, and he can't find any place for them. Can you picture from Joseph's standpoint, like, oh no, my wife's giving birth here, and there's nothing but a manger for my son to put in, and how she might be feeling that all of a sudden shepherds start showing up, and they're saying, oh wait, we had a heavenly announcement. This day is born for you a Savior, Christ the Lord. She's treasuring these things and pondering them in her heart, because the shepherds are telling of what has happened. And the end result we see here in verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. So first we have heaven announcing that the Savior is born, and there's glory and praise. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. And here you have shepherds, and they're glorifying God and praising. Let me just challenge you. Think about their role. What is the role of the shepherds? They're not betrothed to somebody who's going to be born, you know, have the Son of God. They're not priests. They're not religious leaders. What are they? They're witnesses. God chose them and shared with them the good news. And the result is they're swept into this story. Let me encourage you this Christmas, as you think about the wonders of what God has done through Jesus, to make sure that your celebration of Christmas involves action, involves worship, and involves telling. And some of you are about to have Bible fellowship groups, and you're going to have Bible discussions, and simply saying the truths again. Like you might even be able to say, hey, as we were looking at this text today, this part of this verse stood out to me. I was encouraged because look how beautiful it is. And you saying that is going to be part of God's working in you, the joy of your salvation. It's so easy to share your faith in Christ, the goodness of who he is this season. You can say to somebody, you know, one of my favorite songs, or, you know, you hit the songs playing on the road, I love Joy to the World. I love Joy to the World, because I especially like this phrase when it says, the Lord has come. And I love it because, and you just share what you love about it and see how God works through that, not just in the ears of in the hearts of the people who hear, though God will work. The wonder will spread. But also in your heart, as you not only hear the good news of Jesus, but you speak the good news of Jesus. Let it be in your actions, let it be on your mouths, and let's rejoice in all of those ways with the joy of our salvation. Enjoy Jesus this Christmas in your words and in your actions. Praise, joy from heavens. Praise, joy. The shepherds praising and rejoicing. And at the end of 8 days, he was circumcised. What? Is that a big change? And you had rejoicing and praise and circumcision? Well, yes. Yes, it is. Because this little boy was born in a really mysterious way under the law and over the law. Over the law as the lawgiver, the Lord of the Sabbath. And under the law in willing submission, obeying for us. You may have thought many times, okay, Jesus, died for me. Jesus rose for me. You may have never realized or thought about it, but that Jesus was circumcised for you. It's true. He obeyed all of the commandments. And even as he's brought by Mary and Joseph, their decision for him, this is part of the full obedience of the law that takes place for us. And in that moment, they call him Jesus. And Jesus is not a name, as the text points out, that was chosen by Mary. It's not a name chosen by Joseph. This is a name given by the angel before he was born. A name that's given that means the Lord saves. The Lord saves is a joyous name. God, the covenant God, has given salvation. The Lord is salvation. And in the context there, if you go and look at where the angel gave, it says, you shall name him Jesus, for he shall save. Who shall he save? He shall save his people. People on whom his good pleasure rests. He shall save his people. What shall he save his people from? What enemy, what devastation is coming that we need saving? From their sins. So it takes someone full obedience. And that's exactly who we have in Jesus. Without him, it would be on the record of our own life. It would be on our own doing. The record of your life, are you worthy to be a part of God's perfect eternal household forever? I don't think so. What about the record of Jesus' life? Is he allowed to be in God's perfect eternal household forever? Absolutely. And on the cross, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He has sent his Savior to bring us to God. This day is born unto us a Savior. Glory to God in the highest. And peace. You don't have to fear the glory of God. You can be in his presence forever because he has sent his Son. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are glorious. We thank you that you are wonderful. And we know that your glory and your wonder would be our undoing because of our life if it wasn't for a Savior. Thank you for your faithfulness that at just the right time, you sent him. And you allowed your Son to be swaddled and cared for. That you placed him intentionally in a manger to show us how you were humbling him to save. Help us, Lord, to believe and to rejoice. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.